Okay, since nobody has anything particular, we'll look into Revelation chapter 1. Just a quick note, I'm planning on finishing up Revelation chapter 11, but I had a problem with the last recording, so part 3 I'm going to have to redo, and so we'll see how that goes. I'm going to have to redo part 3, and then we'll finish it up with part 4. I'm going to put that on hold maybe for a few days, and today we're going to go forward to looking at Revelation chapter 1. I've got a lot of different studies I'd like to bring out, which is focusing in on Revelation, looking into the epistles and again also looking into each of the chapters of Revelations, you know, one at a time, and tie in scripture to scripture so that we can come to an understanding what is in the mind of God. The Bible tells us that that scriptures is not open for a private interpretation, but we are to go to the scriptures line upon line and precept upon precept. And so if we want to understand the mind of God, we have to go back to the mind of God and study how the Lord uses a particular word or a phrase and so on. But the way that which God communicates with us is found in Revelation chapter 1. So we'll just start reading it and looking into these words and seeing where we come to. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his messenger. King James has the word angel, but it is by his messenger. Now, the first phrase we're going to want to look at here is the phrase revelation of Jesus Christ. God reveals to us Jesus Christ through his word. And we discover that he is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when we look into the Bible and we see God gives a new name, we see this in Revelation. But in Isaiah, we see it also in chapter 62, verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy judgment, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so the question is what is this new name? You know, we have a relationship with God through Christ. You cannot have a relationship with God outside of Christ. The Lord said that no man cometh unto the Father unless he comes through me. And he said that he is the way, the truth, the life, and the light. And so we have to come through Christ. So if anyone's going to have a true relationship with God, unless it's an idol, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord said that he and the Father were one and the same. The Bible clearly teaches us that he was the expressed image of the Father. And the Bible tells us that in him dwelleth the Godhead bodily. God wanted to make it clear when he used the word bodily. The Father is found in Christ. The Holy Spirit is found in Christ. And, of course, the Son. We read, again, of this new name in Revelation chapter 2. We read in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat the hidden manna of the hidden manna. And of course, it is Christ who has overcame. And when we become part of the body of Christ, we share in that victory because he made it so. And so we too have overcome. We get a picture of this in Revelation. For instance, in chapter 12, where we see that the woman is standing on a moon. The moon identifies with the Word of God, particularly the law. And the fact that the woman, which represents the body of Christ, the Jerusalem above, the bride, and so on, the fact that she is standing on the moon tells us that she has had victory over the moon. She stands upon the moon. She stands on the moon. And the only purpose and the only way that she could possibly do that is because Christ has had victory over the law. He has had the victory over the world and over the law. He has overcome. And since he is the head of that body, and we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as the Bible clearly teaches us, as being part of the body of Christ, and for this purpose man leaves both mother and father to be joined to the body of Christ, to the bride, and so on. So it is God who has had victory. We read again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep from thee the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world, or all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. They are being tried. You know, the Bible talks about us being tried by the fire. We are constantly being tried, and we're commanded to study to show ourselves approved, to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling, and we do that by studying the Bible, and we discover how we measure up to the Bible. You know, are we responding properly? Well, as far as our sins are concerned, we'll find that we'll never measure up. We'll always find ourselves falling short. But we will find that we have a new heart and therefore a new mind. And God directly relates the new heart to the new mind. What comes out of the heart comes out of the mouth. And that relates to what's in the mind. And the Lord tells us, let this mind be in you, which is the Word of God, Genesis to Revelations, which is the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Well, let me start off first in verse 10 again, Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And if they fail, then they will find that they will not be standing at the end of the world. And that is the focus. Do we need to be standing? To stand is to identify with the preaching and teaching of the true gospel. With all of the false prophets out there and the voices of this world, we do not succumb to the teaching of a false gospel. We realize that it's not the voice of the Father. So only those who are hearing the voice of the Father, and those who are hearing the voice of the Father are those who have been given ears to hear. Only those people will be found standing, in other words, be preaching and teaching the true gospel. The Lord goes on to tell us, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And that has become part of the foundational structure, to become one of the structural members of the body of Christ. He will make us a pillar in the temple of my God. The Bible tells us that it is the true church of God that is the pillar and the ground of truth, because they are declaring God's word, and he is working within them, making them to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. When we go to Revelation chapter 19, we read in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Now we know that the Faithful and True is Christ himself. This is a picture of Christ riding on the white horse. The white horse identifies with the spiritual body, the true body of Christ, the true church of God. And we read, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And we read, we read earlier in the book of Revelation how the 24 elders get down and bend their knee to the Lord and cast their crowns to the Lamb on His throne. And that's why He is wearing many crowns. He is the King of Kings. And He was clothed, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. That's His new name. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He does that through the body of Christ, and He is the Word within the body of Christ. The Word dwelleth richly in the body of Christ. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, which He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that's the preaching of the gospel, specifically throughout the church ages in the focus. But also it identifies with the time of judgment, the rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So His new name is the Word of God. And so the book of Revelation starts off with that point. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His messenger unto His servant John. So the Bible is focusing in on the revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is. It is the Word. He is the Word. And many people, claim to be Christian, but they do not bend their knee to the Word of God. They deny the power of God, is how God puts it. They deny His power. His power is in His Word. And so therefore, we read the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, and wherever it leads us, we follow. And it leads us in many places that we would not expect to be found. It leads us to many ideas and conclusions that we didn't expect to find, and indeed not, because, and it's amazing how people will deny the truth and not check it out. And the truth should be something that you shouldn't expect, because the Lord clearly told us that His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts, and so on. So we should expect to come to places that we've never come to before, and we should expect to be coming to these places on a daily basis. If we're not being spiritually fed daily, if we're not coming to new understanding and appreciation of the things of God daily, then we got to be questioning on whether we are under the hearing of the Word of God, because God would not have us to be ignorant, and God has much to say in His Word. We have the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and these things should be opened up to us on a daily basis, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So it is revealing Christ through His Word, and that's the focus of Revelation. And this revealing was given unto John to show unto his servants. John is identifying, he is a picture of the body of Christ. He is a picture of the body of believers here in Revelation. And it says that he sent and signified it. Okay? This word signified, we look at, and it identifies, hang on a minute. Okay? It identifies with prophecy, and prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. We read, for instance, in John chapter 12, verse 25, He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also his servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he shall die. You see, it is the prophecy. Prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. And so the word signifying, as we read about in Revelation, he signified it by his messenger unto his servant John. The signature, again, is prophecy. And the messenger that's in view, we're going to look at that in a minute, that is the Holy Spirit in this case. We're looking at that word as the word angel, and we'll look at that in a minute. Let's look at maybe a couple more verses. In John chapter 18, we read in verse 31, and then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So again, here we see a picture of a prophecy, prophesying of the death that Christ would suffer. And we see that the whole Old Testament is focusing in on prophecy. The whole Bible is focusing in on prophecy, even the New Testament. But the Old Testament is focusing in quite a bit, of course, on the person of Jesus Christ, the death that he should suffer, and who he is, and the resurrection. And it gives us information on how he would pour out his Spirit, which we see is the picture of Pentecost, and how judgment day would come, because we see a lot of language in the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament books concerning judgment day. The day of the Lord started ultimately when the babe was born in Bethlehem, when Christ entered into this world, and he has been called God with us. And he has never left us. We read, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark at the end, where the Lord says, and I will be here with you even unto the ends of the earth. So the Lord came, and he will never leave the body of Christ. He came into this world, and when he went up to be seated at the right hand of the Father on Pentecost, at that very same moment, he outpoured his Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He continues with us. The day of the Lord continues right up until the end of the world. Let's see. Alright, again, and we read of Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here again, to signify something by the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit moves through a body to declare something that comes true at a later point. That's prophecy. That's the signature of the Holy Spirit. That's the signature that is in view that we read in Revelation. And he sent it and signified it by his messenger. So let me reread Revelation 1:1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So you see, it is God who reveals who Jesus Christ is. And we know him by his word and through his word. Again, you cannot have a relationship with God unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can call on the name of Jesus Christ all day long. You can declare certain truths that you might have heard about Jesus Christ all day long. But unless you have a relationship with the Word, then you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, churches are filled with people who have verses here or there, and a couple of verses that they've been taught, and they say certain things, but they don't have a relationship with the Word. They don't grow on a daily basis with the Word of God. They don't dwell in the Word of God, and the Word of God does not dwell in them richly. They don't have an ongoing conversation with the Father on a daily basis. They're not growing. They're not hearing. They're not responding. They don't have a bent knee. They're not trusting. They're not following. And they're declaring, the Lord spoke of them, they confess me with their mouth, with their lips, but the heart is far from me. You see, we need a heart transplant. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. So we have to have the Spirit of God in us, and then we must be fed daily with the manna from heaven, the daily bread, Christ himself, the Word of God, Genesis through Revelations. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unto John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his messenger. Now, the servants are identifying with the corporate church in this case. And at some point, the servant becomes a son if they respond to the hearing. They come under the hearing. They become obedient to some degree because they're under the instruction of the law, and the body of Christ is preaching the true gospel, and so therefore they are sanctified, they are set aside, and they become servants because they serve the church, they serve the body, ultimately God, and at some point, if they're one of God's elect, God will open their ears, and they will be translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and they will become born again and no more, and be called no more servants but sons. Now are we the sons of God. So right off the beginning of the book of Revelation, in the very first verse, in the very first chapter, God is setting forth the way by which he communicates onto the world. Jesus Christ speaks, the Holy Spirit moves and brings that message onto the body of Christ, and the body of Christ declares it onto the servants, and the servants and the body of Christ together declare it in out into the world, onto every creature. And at some point, of course, we know that there is a separation, there is a severing of the at some point of the goats and the sheep, or the wheat and the tares. Now this word angel, very interesting word. In this case here, it is the Holy Spirit that is in view in the word angel. It can identify, the word angel identifies with a prophet. The word angel actually means the word messenger. And we have to look into the context and then test, of course, our conclusion to the whole Bible. To discover what is in view, what messenger is in view. Is it a prophet that is in view? Or is it the Holy Spirit that is in view? Because that is a messenger. The Holy Spirit is a messenger. And Jesus Christ is a messenger. The Bible refers to him as the chief messenger. We also get a picture of a... God gives us a word... called the archangel. The word angel, again, is the word messenger. The word arch is the word chief. The chief messenger. The arch messenger, the chief messenger, is Jesus Christ. He is the chief messenger. He is the message. He is the expressed image of the Father, and he is the message. He is the word that comes and dwells among us. The word that became flesh. So this also is true. The word that we're looking at particularly is a Greek word, and that word is, I believe, pronounced angelos, a messenger, a pastor, angel, or a messenger. Christ himself can be that messenger. And this is true of the Old Testament. The Old Testament word for angel is the word malach. Again, I think I might be pronouncing that correctly, which again identifies with a messenger. We read in Genesis, for instance, of messengers coming. In Genesis 18, we read the Lord appeared unto Abraham and talks to Abraham. We discover that this messenger, who comes in the form of three men, we discover turns out to be God himself. And then as those messengers depart, We read how the messengers depart, the Lord departs from Abraham, and he goes, and the messengers go into Sodom, where Lot is waiting for them at the city gates. He's looking for the messenger of God, and he discovers them as they come into the city. And now the picture of that messenger is two men or two angels, two messengers. And again, all this is identifying with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ to bring the message onto his people, the servants, and some of whom will become the sons of God. And I believe that actually was in, oh yeah, it is in Genesis 18. Now in the New Testament, we're going to read a lot about messengers or angels in Revelation. Particularly, we're going to see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, onto the messenger of the church of Ephesus, onto the messenger of the church of Samaria, onto the messenger of the church of Pergamos, onto the messenger of the church of Thyatira, onto the messenger of the church in Sardis, onto the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, onto the messenger of the church of Laodiceans. And these seven churches identify with the corporate body. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 1 as we look a little more into some of the words there more specifically. But we read of the strong messenger in Revelation chapter 5, for instance, in verse 2. And I saw a strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. The strong messenger is God. It is Christ. And that is the declaration. Who is able to open the book? And the Lord says in the Old Testament, we read in one particular verse where the Lord says that I am the Lord thy God. And that word Lord is Jehovah. I am Jehovah thy God. And beside me, right next to me, sitting next to me, there is no Savior. In other words, he is the Savior. Jehovah is the Savior. He is God, became man. He is God with us. Christ, the Word in the flesh, the mighty messenger, the strong messenger. We read of Revelation 10:1 of the mighty messenger. And I saw another mighty messenger. Again, this is Jesus Christ, can be none other. Come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Only Christ is clothed with a cloud. Because, you see, the cloud is the body of Christ. It's the body of witnesses. We heard, J.R. had did a study just today on this. I guess that was a recording we were listening to. It was coming through Dave's mic. And he did a very good study. And part in the study, he was talking about the clouds. And Christ dwells in the clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses. And he is clothed with a cloud. You know, Christ dwells in the temple. And we are that temple, that living temple. And only Christ could be clothed with a cloud. There is no individual that could possibly fill this bill but Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. Christ, you know, we get a picture in Revelation of the Lord sitting on a cloud. To sit is to rule, to reign. He's sitting on a cloud. And we see him sitting on a horse. So this mighty messenger is Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, we see again in a mighty messenger, Jesus Christ, again, took up a stone like unto a great millstone and cast it into the sea. You see, this is Christ in judgment, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So when we look into God's Word, we have to look into God's Word line upon line, precept upon precept. We can't go with a presupposition. We can't presume or assume anything. Because we understand the English word, we better go be looking at the Greek and the Hebrew word so that we could trace it throughout the Bible. We don't have to understand Greek or Hebrew. We just have to understand this is a symbol that we see in this English word. And where else do we see this symbol throughout the Bible, that we might see the context around that symbol so that we might understand exactly what God is saying and what options of conclusions we can have. And this is looking into the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept. And this is looking into the Bible through the mind of God and not through the mind of man. For the Bible is not open for a private interpretation. In Revelation chapter 5, we read of God's elect, and they're referred to, I heard the voice of many messengers or many angels. That's the body of Christ. many messengers. There's also the messengers of hell, the messengers of Satan, bringing destruction into this world. We read about that through the four messengers in Revelation chapter 7, standing on the four corners. We read of these very same four messengers a little later on in Revelation chapter 9, which reveals that they are the messengers from hell, the messengers of Satan, the false prophets, identifying those bringing another gospel. Because we read that these four messengers were loosed, that were bound in the great river Euphrates. And the great river Euphrates, of course, identify with the gospel, the word of God. And Christ is the word. But those are studies on themselves. And I think we've done a study that's available on the four messengers, or the four angels, that's available to be listened to up on the BibleOnly.net page. We read in Revelation of the messengers sounding. The first angel sounded, the second angel sounded, the third angel sounded, the fourth angel sounded. This is the messenger. But this messenger is the Holy Spirit moving and teaching and preaching through the body of Christ. That's the picture of these messengers. The fifth messenger sounded, the sixth messenger sounded. And then the voice of God himself in the seventh messenger. Which again is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, and God declares on how the seven trumpets sound out at the same time, all seven trumpets. And that is identifying judgment at that time, because that's the picture we have there in Revelation chapter 10. So, angel. When we read the word angel in the Bible, I have a rule of thumb. I immediately change the word angel to the word messenger. And then I look into the context to see what messenger is in view. And then we can draw a conclusion. And then, of course, we have to compare this to the whole Bible, our conclusion. But we start off within the context. So, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto John, the body of Christ, to show unto his servants, those who will come under the hearing, the things which must shortly come to pass. And he signified it. Signifying is the signature of the Holy Spirit, which is prophecy. He signified it by his Holy Spirit unto his servant John. Verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so, those who hear the words, and again, you know, those who hear the words are those whom the Lord has opened up their ears that they might hear. Matthew 13, verse 9, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him hath he given, and he shall have the more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And then he goes forth to expound on the parable of the sower. Everything leads right back to the heart. Hear with their ears, they cannot, they shall not understand with their hearts. And everything starts in the heart. The heart identifies with the core of an individual, the direction by which an individual goes forward by. You know, we all have sort of a home base in our mind on whatever it is we're doing. We have a central focus, and we make our decisions and we go forward with the central focus. It's what keeps us, you know, makes one person go right and another person go left. And so, you know, what is the heart? You know, what is the heart of the individual? What is the focus? What is the drive? What is the direction? You know, those of us who are born again are going against the grain of the world. We're going against the waves. We're going against the current. It is an opposite direction on which the world is being driven in another direction after the things of the flesh, the god of their bellies, whatever. And you could put anything into whatever that might be. Some people it might be drugs. Others it might be anything you want to stick there. And of course the people the wicked for them it is another Jesus. They want the name of Christ. God gives us a picture of this where seven women will take hold of one man and say, you know, we have our own bread. We don't want your bread. The bread is the word of God. We have our own apparel. We were covered by our church or by our teacher or by our preacher. We don't need your covering. But one thing we do want, we want your name. We want to be called by your name. We want to be called Christian, so that this will take away our reproach. And the purpose of that, of course, is to deceive others and lead others astray along with them, and the whole group falls into the pit or off into the abyss. Again, it's what's going on in the heart. The heart needs to be converted. The direction needs to be changed. You know, and therein is repentance. You know, what is repentance? To feel sorry that you've done something? And what are you feeling sorry for? Sorry for the fact that you have to pay for it somehow? I mean, you know, Judas repented. You see, he felt so terrible. He killed himself. He took his own life. He hung from a tree. And that's not repentance. Feeling bad about something is not repentance. God gives us the definition of repentance. Repentance is a new heart, a change in direction, a 180-degree turnabout. That's repentance. Repentance is the change of direction, the change of focus, the change of desire, the change of direction. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel. Now Israel is the body of Christ. Israel, there are two names of Israel. There is the nation of Israel, or the corporate body is referred to as Israel. But then there is the spiritual body, the body of Christ. Israel is my son. Read about that in Exodus. Moses called all Israel. Now we know that this Israel, which he called, is the body of Christ, because he says, Hear, O Israel. There is a commandment to hear this. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears, which is the word of God, this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. And that's the word of God dwelling richly. Give ear, in Psalm 78 verse 1, Give ear, O my people, to my laws. Incline your ears to my words, to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So hearing. Hear the words. Back to Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep it, those things, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so now, here is the revealing of Jesus Christ, revealing of God, Jehovah, to know him by his word and through his word, which is Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. This is the timing, brings us right up to Pentecost. ultimately brings us at the time of starting with the ministry of Christ, but Pentecost, when he is taken up in a cloud, and at the very moment he is taken up into a cloud, into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out into the body of believers, into the individuals. In other words, Christ is going into the cloud, into the body of believers, and he's bringing forth his word. Thus saith the Lord, and we declare his word and not our own, line upon line. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now this word of number seven identifies with the Holy Spirit, but the number seven is the perfection. That is what is in view. The Bible is clear that there is only one Spirit. But here in Revelation, we see the number seven spirits. But before we look into this, we also see the number seven churches. You know, when we get down to the end of this chapter, God tells us clearly, he gives us some information and reveals the meaning of some of these words. For instance, I'm going to jump down to verse 20. We read, here he gives us the mystery of these things. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. So the seven stars identify, we're going to see that, we haven't come to that yet, but we're going to see that that identifies with the body of Christ also. They are the messengers of the seven churches and the seven golden candlesticks. God has taken the candlestick and the seven churches, the seven candlesticks and the seven churches, and identifying them with being the corporate church. For he says, which thou sawest are the seven churches. That represents the corporate body, the corporate church, that which is under God's rule by the spiritual body, particularly through the church age. And so the seven stars are the seven messengers. That's the body of Christ. The seven churches and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, which is the corporate body. And that is the completeness of the body that God has in view. In this case, the corporate body. Now, the word candlestick is an interesting word. You know, I used to think that the candlestick was the candlestick in itself. In other words, the wax part with the wick coming through it. And of course, the light on that candle would be the light of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself. The wick would be a picture of a... of the Holy Spirit, and the candle wax in itself, I perceive might very well be a picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers. And, you know, to wax cold is to have a candle that has gone out. excuse me. And so here, this word candlestick turns out is not the candle in itself, but it's the holder, it's the chandelier. It's the candlestick holder. It is a place and a high place that is prepared to accept the candle. Okay? And when God removes the high place, the true high place, when he removes the candlestick, he removes the chandelier, he removes the holder. Okay? Then he has removed his people, his true church. He has removed the Holy Spirit from them. And herein lies the prayer of David. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, when David became born again, he was a child of God, the Bible tells us. He was after God's own heart. And when David became born again, whenever that might have been, it's not possible for the Holy Spirit to be removed from him, because God has told us that he would complete the good work that he started in us. And we know that David was a child of God and represents a picture of Jesus Christ and so on. And he represents also the body of believers, and he brings forth a lot of the Psalms, and through those Psalms God has put into his heart and into his mind to bring forth so that we should repeat them. And that is the way that we glorify God. We lift up Jesus, we pray to the Lord, we understand how to come before the throne of God, that we don't pray amiss, but we pray within the will of God. And so all of that is again a picture of the way that we come to God. But we have David, who says, create, you know, remove not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was speaking on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the corporate church, spiritually speaking. That's what the picture is. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, when we were in the churches preaching the gospel, you know, that would be part of our prayer, in essence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, from me. In other words, we're praying on behalf of the corporate body, of the corporate church, those who have come under the hearing, those who are the servants. And some of them will become sons, as the Bible teaches us. All right, so anyway, let's go back up the seven churches, okay? These seven churches represent the corporate church, the spiritual body. And we know that there are two churches in view. Let's take a look at the spiritual church, the invisible church. We read about that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, where Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, the rock of our salvation, upon this rock, upon myself, upon Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that church is the true church of God, such as the Lord adds to daily, such as should be saved. Let's see if we can find that. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one heart. They had a single heart. They had a single mind. They had a single spirit. They were a single body, one spirit, one heart, with a singleness of heart. Same, you know, they all praised God in the very same way. It was by the mind of God, Revelation, or Genesis to Revelations, praising God and having favor with all the people. And Jehovah and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that church is a picture of the true church of God. It is the pillar and the ground of truth, that which is bringing the gospel. And so there is two churches, and clearly those verses show us the picture of the invisible church. But in Revelation chapter 1 that we're looking at, we see that there are seven churches in view, and those churches identify with a corporate church. And we read in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my messengers to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So the messenger to testify unto them ultimately is a picture of the true church of God, bringing the message to the corporate body, which is filled with servants and also sons, at least during the church age. In Revelation, as we look at these things, we're going to look into Revelation 2 and 3, and there is the actual specific message that God has to each one of these seven churches. And one of the messages that he has to these seven churches is to return unto the first love, or else I will remove my candlestick. Now, we know that the body of Christ will not fall away from the first love. The first love is Jesus Christ. It's the teaching of the true gospel. And there are many churches that have been removed from the truth, and the warning comes down to them. Return, repent, turn around, change direction, come back, or else I'm going to remove my candlestick. Okay, the candlestick identifies with the light of the gospel. It is the chandelier, the place where the light of the gospel is to be found. And that candle with the wick and with the light in itself represents the body of Christ bringing the light of the gospel, which is the word of God, Christ himself, the new name that we read about there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. John to the seven churches. John represents the body of Christ. The seven churches is the perfection of the corporate churches that God is working within, which are in Asia, identifies with being in the world. grace be unto you. Jesus Christ is that grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves. That faith is the gift from God. Jesus Christ is that gift. He is our faith. He is that grace. And it is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. Grace be unto you, and peace, the peace between God and man, the peace that goes beyond understanding. The gospel of peace is coming to you, grace and peace unto you, from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. And of course that identifies with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It identifies with the Word and the Spirit. He who was, let's see how he puts it, from which is, which was, and which is to come. And later on we discover that God finishes that that phrase where he says to come the Almighty. This is the Almighty God. This is God with us. This is Christ. And from the seven spirits. Now the seven spirits, again, as I mentioned, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. God speaks of it as being seven to identify with a perfection of what is in view. But we know that the Bible clearly does. We have to read this in light of the rest of the Scriptures. And we have to come to understand. We've come to understanding that numbers are not necessarily literal. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We have to read it within context. What does God have in view? What is He telling us? You know, he speaks of the two witnesses being killed, and their dead bodies, the corporate church, lieth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and he gives us a time period. He tells us I think it's 1,260 days, someone may correct me on that, but he gives us a period of times, a period of days, three and a half is ultimately this in view. He does say 3.5 days, which identifies with a half a week, and none of these things are literal, they're all figurative, they're all spiritual. Just like he speaks of a place that he prepared in the wilderness for the body of Christ to dwell, which is a picture of the corporate church, and he prepares this place in the wilderness where they're fed for a times, and a dividing of times. That's again 3.5. God is identifying and applying a spiritual meaning to this. In other places, he may reveal certain time periods, but he gives us spiritual ideas and numbers in order to appreciate a completeness of something or a period of time of something. But it is true that he has revealed in his calendar how long some of these period of times actually is. We know exactly how long the church age is. We know exactly how long the Great Tribulation is. We know exactly how long it was from the flood to the birth of Christ. We know exactly how long it has been from Adam to the flood, because God has hidden that calendar in the Bible and has revealed it to us only these past 30, 40 or so years. And for these past years, I know ever since I became born again and part of the body of Christ, has been looking into these things, studying these things, and looking to compare the Scriptures as a Berean to see if these things are so, and have found them to be true. And many, many others have done too. Because God says there are seven spirits here in Revelation, we got to compare this with the rest of the Bible. There is only one spirit. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There is only one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink unto one spirit. One body, one spirit. Not two bodies. One body, one spirit. The body of Christ is from Adam to the last person saved, whoever that might be. And that is the body of Christ. Those who he has added to daily, such as should be saved. The chosen of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So there is only one hope. There is only one spirit. There is only one body. There are many, many verses that make it clear. You know, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We cast out devils by the Spirit of God. And of course it is not us that cast out devils, but we are the instruments by which God uses in order to declare the word, and it is the Holy Spirit that works through the declaring of that word that cast out devils and cast out demons out of the hearts of men, because the hearts of men are full of darkness. Who could know it? and the day star must arise in their heart. They need a heart transplant. They need a new heart. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew the right spirit in me. Renew the Holy Spirit in me, and not the spirit of man. There are only two spirits in this world, the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And therein lies the war in the two kingdoms. Now it is true, in the spirit of man, God refers to them as many, unclean spirits, pluralized, because Satan is beside himself. That's why he identifies with them. He refers to him as legion in one place, as we see as he cast out demons out of the individual. Well, I think it was two individuals, actually, on that on the other side of the sea. And so, again, when we look at the Holy Spirit, there is one Spirit. Yet God uses the phrase in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So we're getting a picture of, again, of the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit going on in the perfection of the corporate churches. And because God, I think, is identifying the seven churches with the number seven and the number seven with perfection, he is also identifying with the seven churches with the seven in order to bring the message to each one of them. Later on, he talks about the seven candlesticks. And later on, he also changes that around and calls them two. God isn't making mistakes here. He has given us spiritual understanding. The number two identifies with the true church of God, with the true believers. The two witnesses is the body of Christ. Two. And seven is perfection. God has given us a bigger spiritual picture here. So these seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And this clouds, again, we've looked at this many, many times, and as a matter of fact, I know we do have a study of Behold, he cometh in clouds up on thebibleonly.net. And if anybody wants to go listen to that study, and if they find any errors in there, they're welcome to come back and bring that correction to us. But the picture of Christ coming in the clouds is a picture of Christ coming in the body of believers. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, which we just read, "And every eye shall see him." No, we haven't read this yet, but it's coming up. "And every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds." We are the clouds of witnesses. We are the cloud which the Lord comes into. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The body of Christ is the cloud of witness. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sins which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We read in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 64, where Jesus saith unto them, "Thou hast said, nevertheless..." Well, maybe we should go back a few verses. Let's go to verse 62. "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. That's the picture of Pentecost. He goes up into the clouds, he's taken up in the clouds, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Hereafter, right after the crucifixion, right after the resurrection, and 50 days later, he's going to pour his Spirit out, and hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Power identifies with the Word of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. So, the picture of the cloud which is in view, let's look at that in Acts chapter 1, verses 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he saith unto, said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. And we've looked at this last night, as a matter of fact, and we saw that this is absolute proof that we can know the day and the hour. We can know the times and the seasons. Because the Lord goes on to tell us that you shall receive word, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we'll receive it when we get to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are at the uttermost parts of the earth. We are in the day of knowledge, the revealing of knowledge, knowledge increasing. We are in the day of the opening of the seventh seal, the understanding of end time events, the chronology of the end time events. We are in that day. And he goes on to tell us in verse 9, and when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. The body of Christ received the Holy Spirit. The cloud received him out of their sight. The world saw Jesus no more. But behold, he cometh with the witnesses. The witnesses bring Christ. They bring the word. They declare him. They declare the new name of God. It is the Word of God. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly unto the heavens, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also saith, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And that's an amazing statement, and we can't even comprehend how that is. We know that the kingdom of heaven is within us, that Christ dwelleth within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he reveals himself to others through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He opens ears, and the Holy Spirit moves upon them and gives them a new heart, a heart transplant, creates them a new heart, renews the Holy Spirit, the right Spirit within them. And their eyes are open, and he sees them, the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds of witnesses as they are Bereans searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and see that the Son is in the body. And they confess that Christ has come in the flesh, in the body of believers. They're able to see because they hear the voice of the Father coming through them. And he will return the same way. You know, the Bible tells us that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, that this mortal must put on immortality. And there is a changing. We're given eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that is, but that is the day of revealing, and that is the day that Christ will be revealed from amongst us. He will come out of the temple, and he will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him, and eternity, and all those other things that God tells us in later on in Revelation. But the big picture is judgment day. They shall see him coming out of the body of Christ, out of the body of believers, out from amongst us. He will reveal himself. So, hang on, John. We'll hopefully close down. I guess this study is going to take a lot longer than I expected. Let me see how much time. We're into it over an hour now, just a little over an hour. So I'll try to bring it down, and this will be a two-part study. We get another picture of this in Genesis, and any corrections that anybody might have could come at the end of the study, and again, a couple more minutes. We get another picture of this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, and we've looked at this again this week, and we've looked at this again in the past, and I know I've been back and forth on this word bow. I do set my bow, in the clouds. And the cloud is a body of believers, the body of Christ. The bow is Christ himself. We are the arrows in the hand of a mighty man. This is a bow and arrow. But we also know that a bow is a rainbow, which is found that also has an arch to it. It appears in the shape of a bow as a bow and arrow. And it also has the colors, the many colors, all the colors that we're able to see by in this world, to see in this world, is found in the rainbow. And all of that comes to be because of the relationship between the cloud, the moisture of the cloud, and the light. And therefore, God sets his bow in the clouds. But the real focus of this bow is in a spiritual sense, and the word bow identifies with the bow of a bow and arrow. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. So we see that I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the earth identifies with the corporate church, the cloud is the body of believers, the witnesses, those bringing the true gospel, and he brings it over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. They will see Christ in the cloud. Through the word they will see Christ, those who have become born again. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and of the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it, look upon Christ, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token. The token is a sign. This is the sign of the covenant which I will establish, have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Okay, we're not going to look too much on the clouds. Again, if anybody wants to get more information on this, and we did do a pretty focused study on Behold, He Cometh with Clouds, and it's available to be looked at and listened to up on thebibleonly.net. And of course, if any errors are discovered, you're welcome to bring into the room and bring us correction. All right, with that, I guess I'll end this study, and we will pick up next time. I'm going to stick with this study. When Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we'll finish this study with the next time we have a study, and then hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go back to Revelation chapter 11. I'm probably, like I said, going to have to repeat study number 3 and then finish up with study number 4 because the recording didn't come out. But with that, I'll open up to the room for questions, comments, corrections. Anybody has anything? Now's the time to pick up the mic. John, I see your hand is up. Go right ahead.